1 Samuel 5, verses 1 through 5, then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. When the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. When the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the earth before the Ark of Yahweh. So they took Dagon and set it in its place again. And when they arose early the next morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the ground before the Ark of Yahweh. The head of Dagon and both the palms of its hands were broken off on the threshold. Only Dagon's torso was left of it. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any who come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. Since this reading of God's inspired and generic word. Our flesh, our original natures, that remaining sin that even believers still have within us after the Lord gives us a new nature, praise God. Our flesh is very, very prone to idolatry. We are natural idolaters. We do it easily. We stick to it easily. It's not like a good diet or an exercise program that's hard to stick to, and is definitely not like sanctification, which requires fighting and running and wrestling and killing and all those wonderful action words that God commands us about our part that is sustained by His grace, His power in our sanctification. No, idolatry comes natural. Idolatry comes easy. In fact, it's very hard to get out of. Now, the Philistines had beaten the Israelites in battle, and they had done this after the Israelites, who weren't trusting in the Lord, they were trusting in some of the outward furnishings, outward bits of the religion that the Lord had given them by means to worship in, but their hope was in the furniture of the Lord, not by faith in the Lord himself. And so you remember the ark had come into the camp, and the Israelites had shouted. They were really excited about having the box with the lid and the cherubim on top of it come to battle with them, the Hophni and Phinehas, who were there to die, as you remember. And you remember the Philistines were like, what has happened? Why are they making all this noise? And news had spread throughout the camp that the gods of Israel had showed up, as if Yahweh hadn't been there before. But the Philistines, you know, they have this, home turf idea of Dagon. And maybe you've heard from another passage where they say Yahweh, and it's not the Philistines, I believe it's the Syrians at that point. Yahweh is God of the hills, but not God of the valleys. And people make ridiculous sentimentalist songs from that. But there was this idea that different gods kind of had home turf. Now that they were on neutral ground, would the Philistines be able to defeat the Israelites who had brought into their camp the gods that had humbled Egypt and brought Egypt low? And the Philistines had encouraged one another to fight. Of course, the Philistines had won, and the battle had gone more than seven times as well as the previous battle that they had won. So they thought Dagon had really showed up. So when they capture the ark, they bring the ark, which they consider to be Yahweh, the God of the Israelites, and they bring him and they put him at Dagon's feet so that Dagon can gloat. You know, they've got the Israelite God in the box, and they got the Dagon God sitting up. So they leave the two gods like that. And in the morning, what do they find? They find that without their help, Dagon doesn't do so good. They weren't there overnight to help Dagon fight against the box, and Dagon fell over. So they helped their god. They set him back up. You know, who knows, maybe they tacked him to the wall like those who use trees in their worship in Jeremiah 10. You know, tack them up, you know, give them a little help. But it doesn't tell us that they tacked him up. They give him help, and then the next morning it's even worse. Not only is he on his face eating dirt, and you have here the prophecy of the serpent eating dust in Genesis chapter 3, and all the enemies of the Messiah, the Anointed One, licking the dust in Psalm 72. Well, Dagon's eating dust too. He's eating dirt. And he loves it so well that his head just separated from his body to eat the dirt better. And his hands are also down there. Well, what do the Philistines do? Do they say, oh, it wasn't Dagon after all. He's worthless. Can't even beat the box after himself. He eats dirt. Our silly idol. How foolish we were. We won the battle not because Dagon defeated Yahweh, but because in the means that exist, we fought better than the Israelites. And maybe they could have even concluded, well, if Yahweh is stronger than Dagon all by himself, then maybe Yahweh defeated Israel and not us so much. They draw no such conclusions, but we find them in the last verse, don't we? Still worshiping their idol, and now treating the threshold where their idol's head and hands fell off as if it is especially holy. They invent a new superstition in their religion. We do this with our idols. We tend to depend on things like our own sincerity, how good or strong we think we are. A lot of people depend upon money and planning and earning, and maybe less moral ways of obtaining money. A lot of people depend on their friendships and networks of friends that they create, so they're very invested in their social status. A lot of us are devoted to pleasure. And one of God's mercies to us, as he often does with our idols, the same thing he did with Dagon. He makes them fall on their face. He makes them disappoint us. Money sprouts wings and flies away. Even when you have it, it can't love you. It can't comfort you. Pleasure is very fleeting. And the more you indulge yourself in it in a wrong way, often, the worse you feel when it's done. So the Lord has done this with all of our idols. Yet many people with their man-made religion, even their man-made ways of worshiping the true and living God, they follow it and follow it and follow it. And they don't realize that they are trusting in themselves or trusting in a set of feelings that they have been able to produce over and over again with their traditions, and it lets them down. They feel like they need to create all these extra rituals, all these special things, because they can't quite get that feeling back. They can't quite get back to that place where they feel like they're doing well spiritually, and they go through these peaks and valleys with the man-made stuff. They don't have the Lord doing things that he has said that he is going to do that they could just trust because the Lord invented it. So I may or may not feel like it's working, but I know that the Lord says he did it, and that the Lord came, and that the Lord died and rose again and ascended to heaven and sits in glory. And those things are true regardless of how I feel. We trust in him himself. We lift our hearts to him himself. When we disappoint ourselves, we don't. Our God has not died. If your God is truly the Lord. So we tend to give our idols credit. We tend to be dependent on them. We tend to devote ourselves to them. And so really, this is a passage for us about many things, but it's a passage for us to see how to respond when the Lord humiliates our idols. When the bank account empties or your friends turn on you, or you stumble and fall with your idol having been your strength or your own sincerity, or pleasure is unfulfilling or maybe you can't even achieve it anymore. The Lord humiliates our idols. We need to take the lesson and not figure out a better way of worshiping our idols, the way the priests and the worshipers of Dagon did. We need to recognize that we need to turn back to the Lord himself in his ways. Take whatever it is in our life that has been out of proportion and bring it under him. Thank him for whatever is good. Upon his grace, trust him for his blessing of it and his upholding us and using it the right way. Thank him and trust him for the forgiveness of Christ, the sacrifice to put away our sin, and to just walk with him in a way of thankfulness, seeing that he is doing us good all the time. So let us respond well when the Lord humiliates our idols. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, even now in these days, there are many things that you have taken away from many people. Our life in this house has not changed so much. So we pray that if even this is an idol, you would turn away our hope and devotion from ourselves or anything in our life and cause it to be set on you alone. We do pray that if we are depending on or devoted to or delighting in anything apart from you, that you would humiliate it, that you would take it from us. Oh Lord, we pray that you would be gentle when you do so, that it would not be by way of devastation. And yet, Lord, whatever it is, we would not have it compete with you. So do what must be done and uphold us mercifully by your Spirit, we ask, and grant to us repentance when it happens, that we wouldn't be those who are like the worshipers of Dagon and just try to go back to normal as much as possible after you've humiliated our idols. I pray that you would do this for us, not just now, but that by your Spirit these words would stick in the minds and hearts of my children throughout their lives. That whenever you dash to pieces something in their life that has taken your place, been idolatrous unto them, that you would grant to them genuine repentance and not to try to set it back up or put it back together or add a new rule in order to keep it. Forgive us and help us, Lord. Be merciful to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, your children hear say, amen.